this evening, as I said, I'm just going to say what I need to say, and then I'm going to keep it rolling. So we're coming to the end of Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to talk with y'all tonight, and we're just, I don't know how God's going to gas me up tonight or not. I mean, I'm always gassed up, but I want to thank everybody for their prayers. Went up to go pick up my daughter yesterday in East Texas. She was in camp for a week, but she's been gone for about a month. And so yesterday, her camp was done, so my wife and I, and Shiloh, we rented a car. We're going to take the Expedition because that tends to, the AC, we just tried to go to Corpus and that AC froze up. So we learned our lesson. We weren't going to do that again. And I didn't want to take the little car. I'm like, you know, if we're going to be driving 5 hours, I'm going to make sure we go in style. So we rented a car and we had a great time. 5 hours up, 5 hours back. And I'm going to be a little personal today. So we got to rent a car, and man, we just had such a great time. We listened to Motown and love songs and held each other. I mean, held hands. I guess you can't really hold each other in a car. We wouldn't be here today or, you know, whatever. But we talked. We had a great day together. We went out to eat with her family, with her grandmother and her aunt and Dakota and Shiloh. I'm going somewhere with all this. For 5 hours, we acted like two loved, crazed teenagers who fell in love with each other, holding hands, being close, kissing. Had that Teddy Pendergrass going, got some Luther, some Michael Jackson. Yes, I mean, a little NSYNC I played too. Some Backstreet Boys. Andy, sorry. Just had a great time going together and just 5 hours up, 5 hours back. I said, you know what? My wife has 5 hours of my undivided attention. And so this morning, we got up to go take the rental car back. And on our way to the car, my wife says, Josh, do you feel loved today? And without skipping a beat, I said, why would I not? And I'm going somewhere with this. Now, all week, I've been asking the Lord, what do your people need to hear from you today? What feed does your sheep need? So all week I was just asking the Lord and just meditating and studying and dictionarying stuff and Hebrewing stuff and Greek and stuff. I mean, I was just in it. And I'm just like, Lord. And so by Friday, I'm like, okay, I got all this information. Where am I supposed to go with this? Lord, what's for your people? Now, I know what I got out of this. Hallelujah. I'm excited. And so we get out the car or we go in and she says, do you feel love today? And I said, why would I not? And I wasn't being cold hearted. I wasn't being mean. I said it from a place of full persuasion that I knew that my wife loved me. It was full and total. I was fully persuaded. So then the Lord asked me a question. As we were going to the rental car, he said, why do my people still need convincing? Thank you, Caleb. So the Lord asked me the question, and it made sense because, like, Lord, I mean, all week I've been praying, I've been meditating, I'm studying. Where do you want me to go with this? And boom, he hit me like a sledgehammer this morning. And he said, why do my people still need convincing? Folks are good at shouting God out of their mouth, saying, hallelujah, Jesus did this. Praise Jesus. Here's my testimony. But folks still need convincing who he really is. Folks can say, I am convinced God loves me. But I can call them a liar. I'm sorry, I'm just a messenger today. But what the Lord was speaking and revealed to me was, watch this now, and this is hot off the press. People who are in their own will need convincing, but when you're in my will, you are already persuaded. When you're in your will, you still need convincing. You see, the world wants to convince you of things. Because when you're in your will, you look for others and you look to the world to convince you that you're on the right track. Hey, I got the money. Does it look like I'm on track? I have the house, the 2.5 kids. Does it look like I'm on the right track? Hey, I got the good marriage. Does it look like I'm on the right track? And that you're looking for, and folks are looking for the convincing in the world. And I'll even do you one better, because I see this a lot. Get to post on Facebook. Look at me, I'm in Bahamas, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, because you want to be convinced that you're something special, or that you're somewhere, or that you're doing something with your life. But the crazy thing is this, is that it spills over into our relationship with God. In the aspect that we want him to convince us that he loves us. We want him to convince us that we are doing right. God, I need a little bit more financial blessing. God, I need to be complete in health. God, I need that big house. God, I need that perfect marriage. God, I need this. Because we're trying to get God to, we want God to convince us that he loves us. I love you, so therefore I'm going to give you this. You want me to prove it? This one's going to stink because I've seen this year after year after year, and I say this from a place of being there. God, give me a prophetic word. Folks go to conference after conference. They go to people after people looking for a prophetic word so God can convince them, or shall I say, so they can be convinced by God that they're on the right track and they're somewhere with God that they know that they're not. I've been there, so I'm speaking out of experience. Hey, man of God, can I get a prophetic word? Am I going to have money? Am I going to this? But here's the thing. God does not need to convince you. He has already proven who he is. So this evening, I want to submit to you a question. Why are you not persuaded? This evening, we're going to look at how we can get from a place of needing to be convinced to a place to where we are fully persuaded. I'm just going to stay where God has me, and then we're going to get on out of here. Hopefully, we'll get this done quick, but I don't know. If he says stop, I'll stop. If he says go, we'll just keep going. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 as we finish up with Paul. Now, I know I'm saying persuaded and convinced, and I'm going to give you the definitions here in a second. And this is what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I am fully persuaded. So for the next few moments, I'm going to take you through three moves Paul walks us through and then give you some applications. I'm just wired different. I just can read it or somebody tell me and I'm good to go. Some folks like an ABC. So the first move that Paul takes us, and we'll be here for a few moments, is he says, for I am persuaded. Now, what this means, the Greek word here is a perfect passive indicator. And it is in the perfect tense. And this is important that we know why Paul penned this word and used this word grammatically. There we go. Got car sick today, so I took a pill. Now I'm like, woo. And what this means is it marks completed action with standing. In other words, I have been persuaded and I remain persuaded. This is not a mood that Paul talks to himself into a good day. We've all read the self-help books. Start your day with positive affirmations. That's not what Paul is doing. He is fully persuaded, and the verdict already renders and still stands. He's not trying to hype himself up. He is saying, I am fully persuaded. And when he speaks this, he is speaking in a passive voice. In other words, Paul acted upon. He did not manufacture this certainty. It was worked in himself, a divine passive possibility. God brought it to him. You see, assurance is not optimism you generate. It is a conviction that settles the spirit. Believers, we must be persuaded. How many of you here today can say, I am persuaded neither death nor life. We've heard this before. Nor height nor depth. We sing a song. IHOP sings, your love is so great, your love is so high, your love. I can't remember the song, it's been so long. But we used to sing it a lot. But we all say this. But what if I said, we were all liars. Why? Why can this deduction be made? Because God sees how we live. We say, oh, this and that. He's like, wait, I can see how you live. You just fronting. And this is because the Western culture, or in Western culture, we have mixed and combined words and attached one meaning to different words. I can say, oh man, that movie was the bomb. Or that movie, back in the day, oh man, that movie was bad. You mean good, bad, or bad, bad? No, it was just bad, it was good. Well, you said it was bad. No. Is bad good? Oh man. I'll use my wife in this one. Oh, man. I remember when I saw her. Oh, man. She's bad. She bad, bad, like stay away? Or she bad? No. She's good looking. That's the bad I mean. So if you were at everybody's church last Sunday, Pastor Darrell talked the difference between faithful and committed. Now, we have combined the definitions, and we think committed and faithful are the same thing. But as he said, everybody's faithful, but not everybody's committed. How do I know? Everybody's faithful in marriage, but not everybody's committed. Faithfulness and being committed are two totally different things. So in the very same way, persuaded and convinced, we have combined them to mean the same thing. In all actuality, we don't understand the words. We have convinced ourselves that we are something with God that we aren't. God is not trying to convince you. He wants you to be persuaded. Paul said, I am persuaded. Now, let me give you the definition of both. Now, the Western Dictionary says it this way. I'll give you persuade first. Number one, it means to get somebody to do something, to successfully urge somebody to perform a particular action, especially by reasoning, pleading, or coaxing. The number two part is to convince somebody of something or to make somebody believe something, especially by giving good reasons for doing so. That is to persuade. Then you have the word convince. It means to make certain or make certain to make somebody sure or certain of something. The second part of the definition is to persuade somebody to do something. So as you can see, these words are very similar. While modern dictionary lists persuade and convinced as synonyms, they are often used interchangeably. There's a reason Paul said, I am persuaded, not I am convinced. But traditional grammar and their historical origins reveal there's a distinct difference. Time to put on your thinking caps. Now, to understand the precise difference, we must look at the Latin root of each word. So for the word convinced, it comes from the Latin root. It's a compound root. The first part meaning with or thoroughly, and the second part meaning to conquer. I'm not even going to try to say the word. I mean, I can say, I'm just not going to sit here and do all that. But the meaning is this, to overcome someone's doubt with undeniable evidence or proof. In other words, it deals strictly with changing one's mental state or belief. Do I need to say that again? Okay. I was looking at Daniel. What? Convinced in the Latin root. It means to overcome somebody's doubt with undeniable evidence or proof. In other words, it deals strictly with changing one's mental state or belief. Okay, now we're talking mental state and belief. Then you have persuaded. This is where it gets a whole lot different. It comes from the Latin word compound again, the prefix meaning thoroughly, and the second part meaning to advise or to urge. The meaning of the Latin word for persuade, it means to move someone to a course of, you ready for this? Action. Through reasoning, appeal, or entry. In other words, to persuade, it deals with moving the will to act upon belief. Let me give you an example. You can be convinced that a daily walk is healthy. And that is a mental belief based on medical evidence. But you might still need to be persuaded by a friend to actually put on your shoes and go outside. That's the action. So do you see why Paul used persuade other over convinced? Let me go a little bit deeper for you. Let me make this real simple. Traditionally, to convince somebody is to bring him or her around to an opinion. And to persuade somebody is to introduce him or her to act. Oh, I hope, oh, this is getting exciting. So, as I said, Paul said, I am persuaded. So for him to be persuaded, it caused him to act to where Paul said, for Christ I live, for Christ I die. It caused him to be fully committed to God. He wasn't just basing his belief system on some opinions, but he was fully persuaded for what God has done that he said, I am committed, and it caused him to act differently. You see, in Hebrew thought, persuasion is deeper. It's not just or only agreement in the mind. It becomes settled trust in the heart, shown by how a person stands, walks, obeys, and endures. So Hebrew persuasion is not merely, I think this is true. It is, this truth is firm enough for me to rest my weight on it. So when Paul says, I am persuaded, his Hebrew thought is this: I am established in this truth. I am fixed in covenant confidence. God's love has become more real than the threats around me. So let me show you what Paul saw and what caused him to be persuaded. I'll spell out persuaded for you. Are you ready? This is really good. I got excited. So, persuade starts with a P. The Hebrew letter for P is pay, which means to reveal. So what happened is God revealed himself, his character, his nature to Paul. And Paul, seeing the goodness, the no condemnation, Paul seeing life in the Spirit, Paul seeing the golden chain in salvation, Paul seeing the justification, Paul seeing the goodness and God's revealing himself as a leader. And he was revealing the strength of his leadership. So therefore, God is revealing himself. Paul saw strength in his leadership, and God being the head or the highest, God being the head or the highest in all the cosmos came down and supports us, supported Paul. I'm actually really spelling the word out. He supports Paul in all his endeavors. And because that the creator of the universe supports Paul, Paul can say now I'm going to secure my being in the strength of this leader. And because I secure my being into the strength of the leader, now the leader opens up pathways to enter eternal life. Being persuaded produces trust. Yeah, I spelt persuaded. I don't let that sink in for a moment. Being persuaded produces trust. After Paul says, I am fully persuaded, he makes another move. and he gives us a list of things. He says, neither death nor life nor height nor depth nor any other creature. In other words, Paul does not ramble a random list. He draws a circle around the whole of reality using Miriam's. Miriam's is a figure of speech for those who don't know. And what it is, it's two opposing extremes that are named in order to include everything between them. In simple terms, a Miriam's means this, that, and everything in between. So he says death nor life. These are two boundaries of existence. He says angels, principalities, and power. That's every rank of unseen spirit power. He says height, these present things or things to come. Now he's encompassing all of time. He says height or depth. That's the cosmic extremes. And then he says any other creature or created thing. In other words, this is the catch-all of totalization of the list. In other words, if it exists, if it's on the list, if it's not on the list, it cannot be separated. In other words, I have hit everything. There's nothing that can separate you. So my brothers and sisters, everything that could possibly threaten you, beings, ranks, errors, the cosmic highs, the cosmic lows, not one of them in all of creation has separation power. And this is what Paul is saying. Death is not merely an event. It is a power, a domain, a hostile cosmic agent. Paul is saying, even this enemy, the one that Jesus faced on the cross, the last enemy, no longer has power. No longer has power to separate us. He is saying death itself cannot separate you from God's love. Now, let me just give you a few little nuances in each one of these. Paul starts off with death. Paul does not say neither death nor resurrection. He says neither death nor life. This is deliberate. The pairing means at no point on the spectrum of existence, whether you are dying or whether you are living, does your position change your standing in God's love. Death cannot take you from it, but then neither can life. Neither prosperity, success, distraction, years on this earth, suffering, or long survival. Nothing along the full arc of mortal existence can create separation. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this. Because it sounds like there's a bunch of folk who still aren't convinced that God really has their best interests. Paul says death. Then he says life. Now the Greek word here is zoe. And it means life, existence, the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. Life as a gift of God. Zoe is Paul's preferred word for a God quality life. A life that belongs to the age to come. In John's gospel, Zoe is the technical term for eternal life. Life in union with God. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the... Oh, you guys read your Bibles. All right, awesome. So Paul has already listed real-time pressures. We talked about this, or he explains this a couple verses before in verse 35. He says tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Those aren't theoretical. They're not made up things. Those are the lived conditions of a suffering believer. So when he says life, he included everything that comes with living in a fallen world. Let me give you some examples. Think of this as two columns. One column, it says the threat inside life. And then the second column, you can put it or whatever you want to call it, it's how it pressures the believer. And I guarantee you this is going to touch some of us in one form or fashion because we've been there. I went through the list and I said, yep, I'm 100% for all these at one point. So the threat inside life, suffering, how it pressures the believer, it makes you question God's love. Success. It makes you forget dependence on God. Grief. It tempts you to believe God has abandoned you. I paid these lessons already. They're pricey. I'm trying to tell my kids, hey guys, I paid a lot of lessons. They're very, very pricey. Please just listen to me so you don't have to pay for these. Delay. Well, we've all been there. Delay wears down faith. All right, I'll call the road. Man, I'm in this camp too. Delay of finances. Delay of a job. How about this? Delay in your marriage. Temptation. It pulls the heart away. Busyness. It slowly displaces devotion. Relationships. They can compete with obedience. Fear of failure. This attacks trust. So my brothers and sisters, death is not only danger. Life itself can test persuasion. That kind of sounds kind of strange. You're telling me life can be dangerous? Yeah. Life includes pressures, temptations, delay, disappointment, success, ambition, family strain, bodily weakness, spiritual warfare, grief, money. We've all been here. Betrayal, weariness. Here's what's crazy. Death may threaten suddenly. Life often threatens slowly. So slow, you don't even know it's happening. It's like, I've used this analogy before, but I'm going to try it one day. But you had a warm-blooded amphibian like a frog. We've been on a cruise before. I didn't do it, but Tiffany, yeah, that's you. She is the adventurous one. So we go on a cruise, we go to dinner, they bring out the menu. I'm adventurous. I'll do gator and crawfish. You know, I've done some stuff. She looks on the menu, ooh, frog legs. I want some frog legs. And I thought, I won't try it. But when they brought out her dish, it looked like Kermit the Frog's legs were there. I said, you know what? I don't think this is for me. Two little legs, little thighs with some thigh meat, and that was it. And so I remember my mom, we were talking about, you know, frogs and stuff, you know, back when I was younger. She's from West Virginia, so they did crab and all types of weird stuff. Bunch of rednecks. And so what would happen if you put a frog, if you get boil a pot of water, you throw a frog in there, out, it's hot, jumps right out. But if you put cold water, You dump the frog in, you turn it on heat, and as the water starts to boil, the frog does not know until he's dead. So many times life threatens us the same way. Delay, disappointment, success, whatever, family strain, it starts off small. But as it starts to boil and boil, and then you wake up one day, how the heck did I get here? It starts off small. And then one day, hey, we're done. Let's get a divorce. How the heck did that happen? We were good yesterday. It was a slow death. It makes a bad financial decision. And then one day you're I'm broke as a joke. I have to do bail. How the heck did I get here? It was a slow dying. So Paul says, not even life, the things in life can separate you. Jesus warned about this, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and they choke out the word. That is one way life threatens separation. As I said, I'll say that again. That is one way life threatens separation. Never said that it does. It threatens. It's not by overpowering God's love, but by choking out awareness, trust, and our response to his love. It just slowly creeps in and it starts choking you out. Paul's not saying life has the power to separate the believer from Christ. He is saying the absolute opposite. In verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The phrase in all things matters. Victory is not about trouble. I'm sorry, victory is not after trouble. It's inside trouble. So life may threaten, pressure, accuse, tempt, distract, or weary the believer, but it cannot sever the believer from the love of God. Is everybody tracking and understanding? Then Paul moves on to nor things present, nor things to come. Now Paul moves from life and death, then he's moving into time. This is another extreme. He says things present and things to come means every moment of time. The Greek word here refers to things currently standing, present realities, immediate pressures. I'll say that again. It refers to things currently standing, present realities, immediate pressure. Your present cannot separate you. Grief cannot. Current failure cannot. Current persecution cannot. Current weakness cannot. Current confusion cannot. Paul has already said, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. The now of your struggle cannot overthrow the now of no condemnation. And then he says things to come. The Greek word here, it refers to future things, approaching realities, coming events. In other words, your future cannot separate you either. Not future suffering, not future persecution, not future death, not future uncertainty, not future spiritual attack, not future judgment, because the believer's judgment has been answered in Christ. So Paul covers time. Nothing happening now and nothing coming later can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is people's biggest fear. It's the future. It's the what ifs, the fear of the future. What's gas going to look like? What's this war going to look like? What's going to happen? Folks are fearful of the future. And Paul is saying, hey, not even the things. One, you don't got to be fearful. And two, it ain't even that can't even separate. And then Paul continues. He says, nor height nor depth. Now Paul moves into space and cosmic dimensions. This is another extreme, and where he says height and depth means the full vertical range of reality. Above and below, highest and lowest, visible and invisible, exalted and abased. When Paul says height, the Greek word here, it means height, elevation, something lifted up. In other words, what Paul is saying, whatever is above you cannot separate you. No heavenly height, no exalted realm, no elevated authority, no cosmic power. And then he says depth. The Greek word here, it means depth, deep place, or profound lower region. Whatever is beneath you cannot separate you. No abyss, no low place, no pit, no depth of suffering, no depth of despair cannot separate you. See, Paul's point is not that believers will never feel low. His point is that no depth is deep enough to put you beyond the reach of God's love in Christ. David speaks of this in Psalms 139:8. Says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, this, I'm just using this as a, this isn't the same context as Romans 8, but the theological resonance is very clear. There is no realm where God is absent or overpowered. Then he says, not nor any other creature. The Greek word here, katesis, this means creation, created thing, or creature. This is the final phrase in Paul's catch-all. After naming existence, spiritual powers, he names time and he names space. He says, in effect, and if I left anything out, no created thing can do it either. This is decisive because everything that is not God is created. So Paul divides reality into two categories. Category one, God. Category two, everything else, creation. Then he says, no created thing could separate us from the love of God. And I find this really exciting. Because that means that the only one who could separate us from God's love would have to be something or a creation greater than God himself. And guess what? There's no such being. Man, if you're not persuaded by now, I can't help you. And then Paul's last movement. He says a bond that cannot, well, he talks about a bond that cannot be broken. It says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Greek word here, separate, is the Greek word chorizo. And Paul uses this. It means to separate, to put asunder. And this is standard verb for divorce. Matthew 6:19, let not a man put asunder. So what Paul is speaking is from covenant marriage register. Paul is describing a bond that no power can annul. And here's where the anchor is. The anchor is in the love of in Cristo. It's located in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The bond is exactly as secure as he is. Your grip, if your grip ever fails, his grip on you, sealed under union, does not fail. This is not your love for God holding on. It's God's love for you. Kept in Christ, that cannot be divorced. Now, I've already talked on that. Just because he's not going to divorce you don't mean he ain't going to whoop some tail when you act stupid. So Paul is using ability language. He is not saying that these things will not try. He is saying they do not have the power. Life may pressure, death may frighten, angels and principalities may war, the present may weigh you down, the future may threaten you, height and depth may overwhelm you, creation may groan all around you, but none of these have the ability to sever your relationship. To sever the believer from God's love in Christ. That's why Paul can say, I am persuaded. Not because life is easy, because Christ is enough. Church, the enemy wants you to measure God's love by what life is doing to you. But Paul teaches us to measure God's love by what Christ did for you. So, church, do not interpret God's love through your suffering. Interpret your suffering through God's love. Because if you interpret God's love through suffering, you will say, God must not love me because this happened. But if you interpret suffering through God's love, you will say, this happened, and I've been through this register already. This happened, but God loves me. This hurts, but God still loves me. This is hard, but this cannot separate me. So how can we get to a place where, as Paul said, I am persuaded? I'll give you four things. Practical things for those who like a step-by-step program. One, name the things that is trying to convince you God has left you. Paul names the threats. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. So what is your threat? Is it grief? Is it money? Is it sickness? Is it marriage pressure? Is it disappointment? Is it fear of the future? Is it, here's a big one. Is it shame from the past? Is it weariness? Name it and expose the lie for what it is. Two, ask, can this separate me from God's love? That is Paul's real question. Can this divorce me from Christ? Can this undo the cross? Can this cancel the resurrection? Can this stop his intercession? Can this reverse God's justification? And Paul's answer is no. He says that in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Number three, you can replace the lie with persuasion. You must be persuaded. Not just, I hope God loves me, but I am persuaded God loves me. And you want me to tell you a little secret? When Tiff said, do you feel loved? And I said, why would I not? I was fully persuaded that she loves me. And here's the secret. When I gave up my will and said, God, I am fully persuaded by who you are, everything else falls in place. In other words, give up your will for his will, and everything falls in place. She doesn't have to convince me of her love. I'm fully persuaded by God. Everything else falls in place. So when she says, do you feel loved? Heck yeah, I do. Because I know God loves me first. Everything else falls in place. I don't have to manufacture. I hope she loves me today. Oh, she didn't kiss me today. She didn't tell me. I am fully convinced. You see, church, the cross is proof of God's love. And when persuaded, it causes you to act. When you are fully persuaded, you become like Paul. You talk different. You act different. You endure. You push through. It's for Christ I live. It's for Christ I die. And number four, and this is simple. Give up your will for his. Is it that simple? Yeah, it's really just stop doing your own thing. That's why you need convincing. And in closing, after all of that, there is therefore no condemnation from life in the Spirit, to adoption, to justify, to the golden chain of salvation, through victory, through trials and tribulation, through more than conqueror. How are you not persuaded? I like what Pastor Darrell said last week. Christians are great actors. They can come in here, hallelujah, thank God, this, that, walk out the door, still grumble and complain. Walk out the door and still fuss with their spouse. Walk out the door and still lie, cheat. Stop being a pretender. Just be fully persuaded that God is who he says he is. And in that persuasion, and this is what I love, this is the end part. When Paul became fully persuaded, now he's fully committed. When you're fully persuaded, you'll be fully committed to everything God has to do or asks you to do. Because guess what? I'll give you proof in the pudding. I'm fully persuaded that Tiffany loves me. Man, I'm fully committed. Hell or high water. And as we say, it's us against the world. That's just our saying. Take for what it is. So today, as we walk out today, no more needing to be convinced. God, please convince me. Stop looking for convincing. Be persuaded. Stop living a life of faithfulness and live a life of committedness. Everybody's faithful, not everybody's committed. Everybody's faithful in marriage, but not everybody committed. And that's a message, a story for another time. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Father, calls us to be fully committed to you. Calls us to be fully persuaded in who you are. Father, forgive us for the times that we needed convincing. Father, forgive us that we started being faithful, but we've never really fully committed. So I ask today that as we go, that we would take off those masks, that we would no longer be actors or actresses. But Lord, we would be totally committed to you. That we'd be fully persuaded that you are a good God, that you love us, that nothing could separate us. Lord, cause the being persuaded calls us to act upon that. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Master, we thank you that we made it to Saturday. Lord, thank you that tomorrow we made it to Sunday. Lord, bless those who weren't able to be here today, those who are traveling. I know Cindy and Jose are traveling. Lord, give them traveling grace and mercy. As we go home tonight, Lord, as we drive home, give us traveling mercies, Father. Master, we say thank you. We thank you for breath in our lungs. We thank you for another day. In your mighty Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Next week, I have no clue what we're doing. God does, so all right, Lord, where are we going next? Huh? Tomorrow, 9:30, everybody's church. I think I'm supposed to be doing teaching. Anyways, come have a good... Come learn some more. We're going to learn some more about being committed and faithfulness and all types of good stuff. That's going to help us understand the word better so we're not lukewarm.